Well, I have my Bible open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You'll notice at the top of the page for the introduction to today's lesson, I entitled this, Name That Quick. May I just say to you that I've never been a whole lot of a go-to-the-movies guy. Part of that is because of my fundamentalist upbringing, I think. But
going to movies.
Do you know that just 2 days ago, Helen and I, at her special request, and I don't think she needed to request it, we went to see Reagan. And it was a wonderful movie, it really was. We enjoyed it thoroughly. Liberal movie reviewers might pan it, but it really was good, and the gospel made many, many entrances throughout that movie, But I'm talking about a particular movie here, and let's see what we can get on this. The year was 1984. How many of you weren't alive yet? 1984. The year was 1984. The film was the adaptation of a novel written in 1952.
Oh, dear, I don't even know.
It recounted the experiences, decades of success and suffering, of Roy Hobbs. Ben, you probably knew what this was going to be about before it started to unfold here. Roy Hobbs, H-O-B-B-S.
That right, spell right.
Who had natural baseball talent. Yeah. The character was played in the movie by Robert Redford. And the name of the film was?
The Natural.
Because of his natural baseball talent. Have you ever known anyone with that kind of talent? It may not be just simply athletic talent. Somebody who had natural talent, athletically or artistically or academically, you know. I could add to that musically, you know.
People who stand up and
sing for us. Note, the contrast between how that word can be used to designate ordinary, but can also be used to designate extraordinary. Isn't that interesting? The word natural can indicate something ordinary, but also something extraordinary. And in that film, it was to designate something extraordinary in connection with Roy Hobbs. Now, I've entitled our lesson today, number 15 already, A Supernatural Natural. Now, I'm going to read our scripture here, and our scripture is verses 19 through 24 in chapter 2. And I'll say this already. Now, my preference is the ESV, and thus I'll be reading the ESV. And as I read this passage, the word natural will not occur in here. But if we're reading an older translation, the word natural would occur. Let's see if you can figure out where that would be. Paul continues writing his epistle to the Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Well, a supernatural natural. Very quick review of what has brought us to this point in Philippians. What we have seen is an inward look in this chapter, first four verses, consisting of four spiritual realities in their lives, followed by three exhortations for them. And you can summarize those three exhortations in these three words: unity, humility, and helpfulness. That is the first four verses of chapter 2. Then in verses 5 through 11, we could call this an upward look. It was an appeal for them to have the same attitude as Jesus. His super exaltation was preceded by his incredible humiliation. And that wonderfully rich passage of verses 5 through 11 is without parallel in our New Testament in its beauty as far as description of Christological things. The third look was an outward look, verses 12 through 18, and that's where our attention was focused last time. As God's work of sanctification progresses in them, by their obedience and his relentless work, both of those things, by their obedience, that is their obedience, the obedience of the Philippians to what God has instructed us to do in his work, but also by the relentless work of Christ, so that we sometimes speak of sanctification as a synergistic work. God is working, but we need to be working also, if we truly know Christ. Well, furthermore in that thing, the lives they live were to be, and these are the words that we used last week, and I think they're good to remind us right here. The lives they live were to be demonstrably different. Demonstrably different from the lives of the crooked and twisted generation among whom they lived. Their lives were to be demonstrably different. Not just looking the same as everybody else among whom they were living. That's a tragedy when a Christian lives like a chameleon and just blends into whatever crowd he's with. It looks like them. Well, Paul now is going to come to the end of this chapter. And when Paul wrote this epistle, he didn't divide it into chapters and verses like this. He was writing a letter. But as we come to chapter 2, as we call it, he is now going to give two examples to look at and to emulate. The example that we just read about was Timothy. The example that we'll look at, not next week, because I hope to send a reminder to you this week by way of email, just to remind you not to show up here. But 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the second individual, whose long name is Epaphroditus.
Oh, yes.
But what does Paul tell us about Timothy here? Point number one, the anticipated sending of Timothy, and I'm calling Timothy here a natural. Because in some translations it says, as Paul describes him, who will naturally care for your situation, your state. The sending of Timothy. His mission. The first little arrowhead speaks of the concern of Paul. Paul was concerned about them. He was as concerned about them as they were about him. They were very concerned, by they I mean the Philippian church, knowing that he was a prisoner in Rome, even though it was house arrest, not necessarily a dungeon imprisonment. But they were concerned for his welfare because this church had an exceptionally close relationship to him. So they sent to know. They sent to know how he was doing. Paul was concerned about them too. The second thing is, second arrowhead, the report of Paul. Just as soon as he knows the outcome of his imprisonment. Now Paul, this was described in the latter part of chapter 1. Where when Paul was writing there, he was in a bit of a strait between two things. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, and that was the far better option as he looked at it. But he also had the desire to be able to remain in this world so that he could minister further to the saints in Philippi. And which of those two won out? Well, in the providence of God, the second one won out, that he would be able to remain and minister further to them. So there was a time, and even apparently as Paul was writing this letter, or as he at least looks back on it, when he really wasn't sure how this imprisonment was going to end. But by this point in writing the letter, I think Paul has a pretty good idea, a pretty good confidence that this is going to end in such a way that he'll be able to continue ministering to them. So as soon as he knows the outcome of his imprisonment, then he looks forward then to be encouraged by news from them. He looks forward then to be encouraged by news from them. Note, Paul's anticipated plans were in complete and humble subjection to the one who is sovereign ruler over all. To the one who is sovereign ruler over all. Now, in Paul's life, that was true with regard to his imprisonment. I mean, who is the ultimate authority when it comes to his imprisonment? The ultimate authority are going to be the Romans, so it seems. So it seems. They're the ones who are going to make the final decision to let this man go or to execute this man. And as we know, not from Philippians, but from further on in the New Testament, especially 2 Timothy, the decision will be made to kill him, to martyr him. And Paul will leave this head as, leave this world, got ahead of my sentence there. Paul will leave this world as the executioner's sword severs his head from his body. Yeah, but not this time. And why is that? Because although the Romans make the decisions ultimately, so it seems, God is in control. God is in control. He is in control not only of Paul's imprisonment, but dare I put it this way, what isn't God in control of? What isn't he in control of? He is in control of all things, but the thing at hand here, he's in control of his imprisonment. So I saw you flip the page already, those of you who are taking notes. So we come to his recommendations. Paul has recommendations for Timothy. You know, Helen and I keep discussing, mostly Helen, more than me, that it's time for us to downsize and to start getting rid of stuff that we have. Easier for her to do than me to do. I'm one of the most nostalgic people in the world, probably. But I would like to report that last week or the week before, I was going through a file drawer looking for something, and that file drawer was so closed that you couldn't have fit a hair in there. So I determined some of this has got to go. And a big, thick folder, which was labeled recommendations, was destined for the shredder. Now, I've written quite a few recommendation letters over the course of many years, a lot of students and all.
Jobs.
But they're gone, you guys. They're gone. Now, these guys all got their jobs or their positions and everything, and they're not waiting for anything further. But what does Paul say in recommendation of Timothy? Well, this is most interesting. Timothy, we don't read it here, but Timothy had recommendations from his home church. Now, flip back in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. And Acts chapter 16 is the account of Paul's second missionary journey. The first missionary journey was recorded in chapters 13 and 14 by Dr. Luke. Then chapter 15 is the report of the Jerusalem Council. And then at the very end of that, the last few verses of chapter 15, there's a discussion, very interesting discussion, between Paul and Barnabas about going back out and revisiting the relatively young Christians who were saved on the first missionary journey. And great idea. They're both in agreement. Great idea. But one item came up which they didn't see. They didn't see it the same. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark back out with him. Now, John Mark, by the way, was his cousin. Paul said, in essence, no way. He left us from Perga and Pamphylia and went back to Jerusalem. We had to carry the load more because he was gone. And no way. And the way Dr. Luke describes this, he says there was a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. I can see the veins standing out, on the side of the head and all that. They never did agree. So Barnabas took John Mark and they went back to Cyprus. Paul took a new companion and it was Silas. And the second missionary journey began. So chapter 16. Paul came also to, the very last verse of chapter 15 says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and although it doesn't state it here, I think it's pretty much universally assumed that his father was not only a Greek, but a non-believer. So he was kind of from a doubly mixed marriage in that regard, mixed parentage. Verse 2, he, this is speaking of Timothy, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So, first blank there on this page, where was Timothy from? Lystra. You may not believe this, but this is where Listerine was invented. That's how we got the name.
No.
True or false?
No. False. Dr. Lystra.
False. Second one, what was Paul's desire for him? Paul's desire for Timothy was to take Timothy with him. For Timothy now to be another one of the helpers on this missionary tour. What was the report of his home church? Well, we read it very specifically in chapter 16, verse 1. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. In other words, he had a good report from the brethren in those two locations, his hometown and a neighboring town. Let's go to a second thing concerning the recommendations for Timothy, and that is from the Philippian church. Paul says in verse 22, back in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, but you know Timothy's proven worth. You know Timothy's proven worth. The word that is used there, it's the Greek word dokime, represents approval after testing. Approval after testing. They were no strangers to his excellence. It had been tested during previous visits. Now, there are three references here, all from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse 3 says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then in chapter 19 and verse 22 of the book of Acts, chapter 19 and verse 22, I'll read verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, After I've been there, I must also see Rome. So that's his anticipated travels. And then in chapter 20, at the very beginning of this chapter, I'll start reading at the beginning. After the uproar, this is the uproar in Ephesus caused by Demetrius and the silversmiths. After that ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said, "Farewell," and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Macedonia is where Philippi is located. So when he returned through Macedonia, no doubt, he, with Timothy as his assistant, as one of his assistants, he returned to Philippi, probably to Thessalonica and Berea as well. So Timothy had been to Philippi 3 times. So there was plenty of opportunity for the saints in Philippi to be able to give a report of him also. And their report was a good one too. They knew his proven worth. And then the third one is from Paul himself. How touching are the words when Paul says, "As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." As a son with the father. Now, you're no doubt aware of the fact that when Paul writes his letters to Timothy, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he will refer to him in endearing terms, very much endearing terms. I'm open to 1 Timothy. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith." Timothy was Paul's son or child in the faith. He wasn't his physical son, but Paul was a spiritual father to him. And I think those who have concluded that Timothy was one to Christ during Paul's ministry, I think Dr. Hendrickson thought it as well, that it was during Paul's ministry in Lystra on missionary journey number 1, although nothing is said about it in Acts chapter 14, Paul was his spiritual father. The second little cluster of diamonds there, under from Paul himself, in 2 previously written passages, Paul had spoken of him similarly. One of them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. I read verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." Well, how does he describe Timothy in this? Our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel. A brother, a minister. That's what Timothy was. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, let me back up to verse 4. Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. My beloved son, faithful in the Lord." Well, I would say he has good recommendations, right? Very good recommendations from his home church in Lystra, from the Philippian church, and from Paul himself. But second of all, his readiness. These verses in Philippians chapter 2 demonstrate or state so clearly His unique reliability. Paul says there, verse 20, I have no one like him. I have no one like him. Now, there's a couple things that need to be said about that to clarify what Paul is saying here, and I think understand it as he intended it. The first note is this. As far as temperament, disposition, and inclination were concerned, and this especially with a view to the present assignment, there was no one who could compare with Timothy. As far as temperament, disposition, and inclination were concerned, and this especially with a view to the present assignment, there was no one who could compare with Timothy. But I think the second note is also an important note here, and once again, my, and I've expressed to you, those of you who have been with me for years and years and years, have probably heard Dr. Hendrickson's name mentioned a ton of times because of my high, high regard for him. Dr. Hendrickson says this, these words do not apply to absolutely every gospel worker who was at this time in any way whatever associated with the apostle, but rather to those only who might be available at this particular juncture. I think that is such a wise insight on Dr. Hendrickson's part. And by that, what he is saying is this. In using these words, I have no one like him, he doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy stood at the absolute top of the heap. He stood above Luke, for example. Luke stands pretty high on the list also of Paul's helpers and a number of other helpers. But of the individuals who were available to Paul at this time for this particular task that he was sending Timothy on. And I hope in saying that, you don't draw the conclusion, well, then this doesn't quite mean as much as I thought it meant. You know, it's kind of like thinking when you read the account of Herod's slaughter of the infants or innocents in Bethlehem and the area and thinking in your mind, wow, there must have been hundreds of babies that died. And you read in an account that when you understand the size of Bethlehem, but Bethlehem wasn't a thriving metropolis at that, the number was much smaller than that. And you think, that wasn't as atrocious an event as I thought. Yeah, it was. And it is still an absolutely glowing description of Timothy when Paul says, I have no one like-minded. Well, to continue. His genuine interest. Paul says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He will be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippian saints. Their spiritual welfare. Note this as well. This contrasts with many, dare I say most, who naturally seek their own interests. Who naturally seek their own interests. You know, I just have to pause here and just examine my own heart. And, you know, I would just say that there's a selfish streak in me. I don't know whether I'm alone in this. Me thinks I'm probably not alone in this room. But there's a selfish streak in me. It has a tendency to go to my own interests. Let me start to read that again. This contrasts with many, or most, who naturally seek their own interests. Once again, Dr. Hendrickson comments, Paul graciously withholds the names of those who, because of their evident selfishness, were unfit for a mission in Philippi. Mm-hmm. Once again, such a wise and insightful statement by Dr. Hendrickson. He graciously doesn't name names at this point. So the bottom line on all this is concerning Timothy, he is a model of dependability. You've heard it said sometimes before, the best ability is dependability.
Bob Jones.
The best ability is dependability. And Timothy certainly had that. Now, there's a little bit of room at the bottom of the page for point number two, because there's something that needs to be added here. And when we add this, it brings us to one of my favorite statements that I ever encountered. But let's build up to it. First bullet. As this passage ends, verse 24, Paul says, "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." As this passage ends, Paul is confident that the verdict in Rome will be favorable to him, as in fact it was. And these are two words to describe what that verdict turned out to be. Acquittal, spelled A-C-Q-U-I-T-T-A-L, acquittal and release. Paul was acquitted and released from this particular imprisonment that he was experiencing when he wrote Philippians. How long was that imprisonment? I think we can conclude with very great confidence, high level of confidence, that this imprisonment lasted 2 years. 2 years. Paul makes mention of that Luke makes mention of that at the very end of the book of Acts, for example. 2 years, and then there would be acquittal and release, or to use the terms that would be used, his chains would be struck off. Now, although Paul was under house arrest and thus had a certain amount of freedom, he was still chained to a Roman soldier. Now his chains are struck off, and he will be given the freedom to travel once again for a period of time. Now, last bullet. Some of you may, but most or all of you will probably not remember a message preached at Lakeside by me on March 10th, 2010. I don't know if you remember that. Maybe you can give me the points on it. You know? But the title of that message was Paul the Natural. That's why I entitled that message, Paul the Natural. In it, I made reference to a statement by Sinclair Ferguson. Remember the name Sinclair Ferguson, Scotsman, one of my favorite speakers of all time. In Table Talk Magazine in December 2000, and I've been using Table Talk Magazine as my devotional guide for decades and decades. But in the December 2000 issue, Sinclair Ferguson said this. You don't even have to fill in any blanks on this. He's talking about Paul, is a man who has learned to do the spiritual thing naturally and the natural thing spiritually. Boy, let me read that again. That statement, when I read it, gripped me really, really hard. Paul is a man who has learned to do the spiritual thing naturally and the natural thing spiritually. Now, let me tell you where Sinclair Ferguson, what the context was for using that statement. Sinclair Ferguson took the reader to the latter part of the book of Acts, where Paul is being transported to Rome as a prisoner who has made his appeal to Caesar after a 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea had arrived at no conclusion. Paul said, "Caesarem appello," And as a Roman citizen, he was granted the request. Now, he wasn't alone in the ship. There were 276 people in the ship. And that ship, if you remember the account described by Dr. Luke in Acts 27 and 28, it was not a pleasure cruise to Rome. It wasn't. There was a shipwreck on the island of Malta. And this was after many days of sailing under hurricane or typhonic conditions where virtually everyone on board had given up hope that they would survive. But God made it clear to Paul. An angel appeared to Paul in a vision saying that they would all survive, all 276 of them, but they would be cast up on a certain island. Wait, you remember what happened when the ship ran aground and everybody had to get off the ship? It was still during stormy conditions. Everybody had to get off that ship. I mean, 276 people, you guys. Do you think they all knew how to swim? No. But they all made it safely to shore. Some of them grabbing pieces of wood and everything else to get safely to shore. What was the first thing they did when they landed on that beach? Do you remember? Melanie? They built a fire. They were all drenched, wet. They were all cold. And they built a fire to warm them. What else happened? Timothy, explain that to us. By the way, let me just... Timothy went, that was the answer. That was the answer.
Paul gathered a bundle of kindle to put on the fire, and then a viper came out and latched on his hand, and locals thought he was a murderer, though he escaped from the sea. And then after a while, they looked at him and thought he was a god.
Yeah. Paul, here's what Sinclair Ferguson is saying. Paul, listen, this is the great apostle Paul. He's gathering sticks with other people. He's not above that. And then the viper bites him, and the superstitious people thought, aha, this guy must be a terribly bad sinner or a criminal because he escaped the sea and justice, maybe speaking of the goddess justice, and now a viper got him and he'll die right here. And Paul shook the viper off and kept what he was doing. And then they thought he was a god, one of their gods come down from heaven. But Paul gathered sticks. Paul was not above. He was doing a natural thing, what people naturally did, but he did it in a spiritual way. And I don't think that means in a way where he kind of strutted, I can do it too, in spite of my clerical garb. But he was doing a natural thing. Spiritually. But he also did spiritual things naturally. Now let's just think about that for a minute. What are some spiritual things?
Prayer.
Prayer.
Witnessing.
Okay. Reading the scriptures. Yeah. Making all kinds of choices to do what you have read in scripture or heard in scripture. We're going to hear stuff pretty soon that are going to put us to the test. Are you going to obey or not? The neat thing is, and let me read Dr. Ferguson's statement again. Paul was a man who learned to do the spiritual thing naturally. In other words, is it natural for you to want to spend time with the Lord as soon as you get up in the morning?
It is now. It used to be.
Yeah, to do the spiritual thing naturally and the natural thing spiritually. We're going to be doing, well, probably even later today, we'll be doing things that we just naturally do. Maybe some of y'all will be going out to eat somewhere or something.
Eat or pizza.
Can you do those things spiritually? Can you do those things so that when a waitress comes to take care of you, it's not going to be a mystery that you're a Christian? How can a Christian behave in such a way that is certainly far from being spiritual, I mean, complaining about the service, complaining about the food, leaving a track with a picture of $100 bill and no, you know, and no tip with it or whatever. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, when you meet people in a store. Now, I love to talk to people. I love to talk to people everywhere. I just get a lot of enjoyment talking to people everywhere when I'm out on my bike on Saturdays or anywhere else. I like to engage people in conversation. I do. But you guys, you understand what I'm saying here? Timothy was one who would genuinely care for the spiritual needs of the people in Philippi. So Paul said, I have no hesitation whatsoever to send him. He's the perfect one for the job. And then Sinclair Ferguson says, Paul was a man who learned to do the spiritual things naturally and the natural things spiritually. Yeah. Anybody have any calls for rebuttal on anything? Or retraction? How's all the young folk here doing today? How's school going, you guys? Good. What's going on in school?
A lot of homework.
Imagine that. Imagine that.
Yes.
Are you good at doing your homework? Yeah. Mom and Dad don't have to sweat. Okay. Are you doing the natural things? Yeah. You guys playing ball at all?
The kids lower the average age of the class.
Where are you guys fighting from?
If he doesn't stop soon, I'm going to get him.
Okay. And how are you guys doing?
Good.
Good. Alan, tell me what's the biggest thing going on for you at school?
Just trying to
get good
grades.
What's the secret today?
Do your homework.
That's what it works. Have I missed anybody? I see some college students here. Rebecca, how are you doing? Everything off to a good start? Very good. Okay. You have a very responsible position. Very significantly responsible position. And so do you, Naomi. Don't you? Very responsible position spiritually. You really do. And how are the Cooper ladies doing? Doing good? Okay. All right, let's have prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, part of your love for us is not only redeeming us, but Lord, you've given us your word. We have your whole word in our possession. And Father, I pray that we might hunger and thirst after the truth of your word continually, Lord, that we won't ever get to a point where we say, I think I've had enough of reading this now. I think I have enough stored up. Lord, may we continue to hunger and thirst after the truth of your word. Lord, we pray your blessing especially on the young people who are here today, who are in school, in high school, or in college. Lord, they have some big academic challenges ahead of them. And what it takes is to really stick your nose to the grindstone and to study. And I pray that you would bless them in that, Lord. Help them to experience the reward of the effort put in. And Lord, bless them in the opportunity they have to be a witness to those around them, even though they're in Christian schools, Lord. Still, to be a witness to those around them, because surely they'll be rubbing shoulders with some young people who don't know Christ. May they see Christ in these lives. And Lord, especially bless Rebecca and Naomi. Lord, bless them in their positions of responsibility with the other young ladies. Lord, I pray that they would be an incredible spiritual blessing to them. Watch over them, Lord. Protect them. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. May we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.